We're continuing our theme in Colossians about connecting to maturity. And I wonder whether you can turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to be covering a little bit of the ground that Craig has already covered, and perhaps a bit of a different angle. But I think it's quite important and for us to do this. So let's read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out by the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And then skip over to chapter 3, verse 1. Just going to read a bit there. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Father, we just want to thank you for your word and how wonderfully your word just brings life to us and light to our eyes, Lord. And Father, I just pray this morning, you know my heart, Lord, that each one of us would be open to hear what you're saying. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit is speaking this morning, that you know each person, each soul that's here. You know their situation. You know everything about them. And you know what you want to say to them. And I just pray for open hearts, Lord, open minds today, in Jesus' name, that we might hear and understand and be moved on into maturity with you. In Jesus' name, give us grace this morning for these things. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning really about the problems that Paul faced when he was speaking to the Colossians at that time. And I'm going to spend some time dwelling on that, and it might take a little bit of time to explain these things to you. But I want to do that because I believe it's really, really important for you to understand the context into which Paul was speaking. And I know Craig has explained quite a bit of that before, but I want to go over it again because I think it's really, really important, because the context that Paul was facing is so much the context in which we find ourselves and some of the challenges that we find ourselves in here in South Africa in 2010. Many of the issues that he was speaking to are issues that we face in our lives personally, but also that our society faces. And if we can grasp these things and understand them fully and really be able to live them, then the impact will be felt not only personally in our lives, in our community, but also in our city and in this nation. Because the seed of God is amazing. It's like the Bible says, it's like yeast in a dough. And that yeast, though it's really small, can grow and affect the entire dough. And that's what the Word of God is like. So I want us to spend some time this morning really grasping these things. So let's look together at the problem the Colossians were facing. So the problem that Paul was facing in Colossae, Paul had never been to that city before, but it came out of his ministry with others. Some of Epaphras and others had gone to Colossae and planted the church, and Paul's heart was very much for this church. And one of the things that these guys were facing, and really the central issue that they were facing, was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was something that affected the early church for the first few centuries, in fact, was the biggest challenge to Christianity. It became the biggest challenge to Christianity. And the early parts of Gnosticism can start to be seen here in Colossae. You can also see it in Corinth, in how the Corinthians went about. But Gnosticism was this understanding that essentially, and it comes from the Greek word for knowledge, that essentially you and I are saved by knowledge, by our knowledge. And that's the essence of the idea of Gnosticism. And in Christianity, of course, we know we're not saved by knowledge. We're saved by a person. We're saved by Jesus. It's not what you know that saves you. It's who you know. So that's really, we want to be those who know God personally, not just about God. And that's really what I want to preach to you about this morning. And this is why in this church, we don't speak a lot about principles or structures or techniques. We don't spend much time preaching about those things, of principles on how to be a godly person or five techniques on how to, connect with yourself. We don't speak about those things. And the reason for that is because we want to speak about a person who's Jesus. And we speak about Jesus. We want to connect you guys and connect ourselves to God, to the person of the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're about. That's what makes us Christians, is that we are connected to Christ, to the person of Christ. And there were many different understandings of Gnosticism or different forms of Gnosticism in the ancient world. But essentially, Gnosticism came out of a Greek understanding of personhood and a Greek understanding of good and evil. And that is probably not expressed better than in the story, the Greek story of the god Dionysius and the Titans in ancient Greek mythology. And I'm sure you know that story well. The Titans were these evil superhuman beings, and they were jealous of the god Dionysius, who was rising to power. And the god Dionysius was the son of Zeus, who was the high god of the ancient Greek pantheon. And Dionysius one day was looking at himself in a mirror. And that was the opportunity for the Titans to attack him, cut him into pieces, and devour him. They ate him up. And God, the god Zeus, was so angry with the Titans that he sent one of his great thunderbolts down and he destroyed the Titans. And they were burnt up to ashes. And out of the ashes came human beings, emerged human beings. And you see, the story is about human beings with an evil body, but the spark of God inside. So the Titans were the evil body, but Dionysius was the spark of God inside. And that was the ancient Greek world understanding of human personhood. And for the ancient Greeks then, salvation was the escape from the evil influences of the body and the escape to the purity of the spirit. And they proposed to do this by growing in their philosophy and knowledge. Gnosticism followed in the same form, believing that we as humans are trapped in an evil body, an evil physical realm, and what we've really got to do is escape to the world of the purity of the spirit. For them, as for the Greeks, our souls as human beings have always existed eternally with God. So they were pre-existent. They were with God before somehow becoming trapped in an evil body. And really what we've got to do to get saved is escape this evil body and ascend back to where we really belong, back to God, to the eternity. Sound familiar? Maybe not so familiar, but if you grew up in a Hindu household, very familiar. So really what these Colossians Gnostics were doing, that was their understanding of salvation. I've got to escape this body somehow, and I've just got to get back into this world of pure spirit. And so we see that in chapter 2, escaping bodily and physical realm and ascending to the world of spirit was for them really foremost. And they did this by giving themselves to some practices of denying the body, of not eating certain things, not tasting, not touching, following certain holy days. It was what we call ascetism, that you want to deny the body, and so that you are pushing the body down so that you can encounter the spiritual realm. Secondly, they pursued a secret knowledge of angels and powers and principalities, that they would have, by this great knowledge, that they would encounter the spiritual realm. So they became very boastful of encounters with spiritual beings, because that showed the others around that I'm really ascending into the spiritual realm, because I'm kind of seeing these amazing visions and whatever it is. Makes sense? So they're going from the body into the spiritual realm, back to God where they thought they belonged. So when the story of Jesus comes into this context, the story of God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us, it does not make much sense to the Gnostic Colossians. Doesn't make sense at all. And in fact, they were a bit embarrassed by it and thought actually, and that certainly in the ancient world there was this thing that somehow the flesh part of Jesus suffered, but the spirit part of Jesus didn't suffer and somehow went to be with God. And so Jesus was a bit embarrassing for them. And they couldn't really see how it worked with their idea of salvation. And so while they wanted to accept Jesus, still they felt, no, we still need ascetic practices, we still need to deny certain things, and we still need to somehow ascend to God again. And so this thing of following angels and knowing about the hierarchies of heaven and the secret knowledge that you should know so that you can become more spiritual was still very important to them. The other thing about Gnosticism, and I know I'm taking time on it, but I believe it's very important that you understand these things. Another thing about Gnosticism, that we as humans are in an evil body with a spark of God trapped inside of us, is that there's no concept of sin. There's no real concept of sin here. We are part of God, they believed. And if we can just escape this body, this physical realm, in some way, then we will return to become part of God again. In that sense, what you do with the body doesn't really matter. It has no sinful outcome. For most Gnostics, this led to ascetic practices of denying the body, not eating certain things, not touching certain things. But for some, it led to indulging the body, because the body was evil. And what you did with the body was not real. It is the spirit that's real. And often these things went together. Strict observance of certain practices on one hand, and yet drunkenness and debauchery on the other. And certainly that was the problem the Corinthians faced. Exactly those two things together. I remember a couple of years ago, Roseanne and I went to a friend's wedding, a Jewish wedding, somewhere else in the country. And we went to shul on the Saturday after the wedding. And I was trying to sneak my camera in, and they said, no, you can't have any cameras in here. Can't carry anything on today, you know, that sort of thing. And afterwards, we went to a party at the friend's house. And while there, I got into a conversation with her uncle, and we started speaking about what we do in business. And he said, yeah, let me give you my address, but come, let's go into another room, and I can give it to you there. And so we went into another room. I didn't know why. We went into another room, and he started giving me his address. And then this kind of strict Jew came in. You know, the guys with the long beards and, you know, and the hat and the, you know. And he came in. He said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And the guy was writing, because you're not allowed to write on the Sabbath. And the funny thing was that this guy who was saying, no, you don't do that. God will be upset with you or whatever. He had a glass of whiskey in his hand. And he wasn't very sober. He was a little bit, you know. And as the evening went on, these guys became more with their hats and whatever. And it was like, I don't understand this. And we know also among that group, there's quite a lot of, you know, sexual immorality as well, and it didn't seem to matter. And as Jesus said, you strain a gnat and you swallow a camel. And it was just like that. I mean, I was amazed that it was just like Jesus' day, that I kind of understood what Jesus is saying. And it was the same with the Gnostics. They're doing all these practices and things, but they're sleeping with their mother-in-law, as happened in Corinth. That's what they were doing. And they're proud of it, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do with your body. And so Paul had to deal with this thing in Corinth. And so Paul was facing a situation, and let me summarize. Paul's facing a situation where the Gnostics in the Colossian church did not accept Jesus as the only way to salvation, as it did not fit with their understanding of the path to salvation. They were given over to certain body-denying practices of what they eat and what they drink and festivals and days observed. They also sought secret knowledge about angels and hierarchies of spiritual beings. And at the same time, they may have been seeing nothing wrong with sexual promiscuity, and they had no real concept of sin, lying and cheating and all of that kind of stuff. So that's the context into which Paul speaks. And so what does Paul say to them? And Paul clearly has a real passion for them. I mean, you just have to read the first part of the Colossians and how much he prays for them and how he longs to see them come to maturity in Christ. That's his goal. He wants to see them mature in Christ. So I have 3 points about what God says to them, if you're taking notes. Number one, the first thing that he hits is that Jesus is creator and everything else is creation. Jesus is creator and everything else is creation. And you might think that's a bit of a strange point to make right at the outset. Yet it is actually Paul going for the jugular in terms of their beliefs. You know, like a dog goes for the jugular vein in another dog when they get into a fight. So he's going straight for it. He's not beating around the bush. You must remember that the Gnostics believed that the soul of man pre-existed with God prior to becoming trapped in a human body. That somehow we were just like God or part of God, having existed with him from all eternity, before somehow being come trapped in the physical realm. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the truth. That's not the truth. Only God pre-existed. He is creator and we are creation. All of us had a beginning. All of us had a beginning. We weren't pre-existent with God and somehow need to just ascend back to God again. No. We had a beginning. So the real divide in reality is not between body and spirit, but the divide is between creator and creation. That's the great divide to bridge. If this is true, then there's no natural ascent back to God, back to our true nature. We were never part of God, so how could we simply ascend back to God and somehow escape the body? Does not make any sense. The path to salvation, then, is not about a natural ascent back to God. It's about the Creator reaching down to creation and including us in His family. The great divide is not between body and spirit, but between Creator and creation. And Paul also says that in Christ, Christ not only created us, He created all beings, including the thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities that the Gnostic Colossians were so keen on getting to know and had so much pride in. The spiritual beings that they boast about having encounters with were also created beings, and they could not connect them to the Creator. Jesus is the Creator and all of all those beings, so only He can bridge that great divide between Creator and creation. So what relevance does this have for me today, David? Why are you telling me this stuff? Why do I need to know it? Well, I think it has a huge amount of relevance for us here in South Africa today. There are a number of groups that are sitting here in terms of your background. The first group is what I call the global secular humanists. Most of you from a Western background fall into this camp, and most of you who watch lots of television fall into this camp, especially if you watch Oprah Winfrey. Secular materialists. Firstly, this says to us as secular materialists that God, that there is a creator. That there is a creator. All of this, all of reality did not just come into being by a big bang 15 billion years ago. It may have come to being by a big bang, but someone started that big bang. There is a creator. Secondly, it says to secular humanism, there is a reality beyond the reality that you and I can perceive by our five senses, by our smell, our taste, our touch, our sight, and our sound, hearing. There is a reality beyond what you and I can recreate in an experimental lab with our scientific humanism. There's a reality out there that can't be grasped just through our senses, which we, particularly as the West, they need to know that. And thirdly, our intellectual and reasoning capacity does not make us God. It doesn't give us the right to make decisions about ourselves. It doesn't give us the right to make decisions about others. And it doesn't give us the right to make decisions about creation. That's the Creator's prerogative. I watched a movie the other day with my kids called Mulan 2. I don't know if you've seen Mulan 2. If you haven't, don't bother. Mulan 1 was good. Mulan 2. Mulan 2 is all about a bunch of people who the emperor's daughters, are being sent to marry the sons of the Mongols and make peace between two different empires. And on the way, they fall in love with some other guys and the soldiers guarding them. And the message of the story is they need to have the right to decide for themselves who to marry and who not to marry. You believe that, don't you? Well, secular humanism. It's part of your upbringing. And it's probably a good thing. But actually, the right to decide for yourself is not something God's given to you. The right to follow Him and obey Him is what He gave you. So that's the third thing that God says to secular humanists, and I've dealt with secular humanists. for traditionalists, and here I speak about African traditionalists, but also traditionalists from other cultures. If you grew up in China or Southeast Asia or even parts of Europe, you come with a traditional primal religion's background. And this understanding that God is creator and we are creation is very important for that as well. Paul's word is clear. When you die, you don't just naturally drift into the past where you eventually disappear from living memory and become part of Modimo. You don't. That's not what happens to you. You don't just use that somehow, you always just drift back to becoming part of God, which is mostly what primal religions say when you die. There's a great divide between creator and creation. And even your ancestors, who are supposed to be closer to creator, cannot cross that divide. Your ancestors cannot help you. They can't. Even if they are around, they can't help you because they can't cross the divide to the creator because they themselves are still creation, just like you, just like me. So consulting the Sangoma or druids or mediums or spiritualists or Brahmin priests is not going to connect you to God any more than straining on your own to connect to God. Do you understand? The divide is between creator and creation. And for those of you who have grown up with an Eastern religions background, some of you, whether you came out of Hinduism or Buddhism or Hare Krishna or Sufism, Gnosticism is actually very close to what you grew up in. And Paul's message here is clear. You were never part of the Great One. You were never part of God. And reaching Nirvana is not going to get you back there. The only person who can cross the divide is God Himself, who reached down into creation. The Creator reached into creation and saved you. So that is point number one. The first thing that Paul says to the Colossians, that Christ is Creator and everything else is creation. The second point, and if you're taking notes, write this down. The second point that Paul makes is that the problem is not the body or the physical realm. The problem is sin. The problem is not the physical realm that you and I are in. The problem is sin. As Paul says in chapter 1, verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, He makes a point of that, through death to present you holy in His sight. And in 2 verse 9 He says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He's making a clear point here. The body is not evil. God has possessed in all His fullness a human body. So the problem to be overcome so that we can be united again with God is not physicality. It is their evil behavior. That's the problem. It's sin. He makes it clear that the fullness of God took on flesh. A bodily form, a physical, is not evil. It is our behavior that is evil. The way to salvation is not to escape the body. The way to salvation is to have sins forgiven. So what relevance does that have for us? Well, I think a lot of relevance, especially in South Africa right now. Let me just think of the concept of work here in South Africa. You know, when I was a young man, just out of university, I believed I had a great calling on my life, which is true. All of us do have a great calling on our lives. But there was a strong idea around that at the time that to be truly spiritual is to go ahead with your ministry and to do it by faith. That you've got to be supported somehow by faith as you work for the Lord. And really, what that meant was that guys who work really hard, have to give you money to support you while you carry on doing your work by faith. As if those guys did not work by faith and did not have a ministry in doing their work. Do you understand? So that was around in me a lot at that time. And I had to struggle through it. And when Roseanne and I started our business 10 years ago, God took us, one of the first things that God did with us was He said, go and read Proverbs. Go and sit there and read Proverbs. And we did. For about 2 months, we read Proverbs. And we went down through Proverbs and we wrote down every verse in Proverbs or every proverb that spoke to us about the concept of work and about God rewarding work and about finances and how to handle finances. Proverbs says some things like, a sluggard does not plow in season, so at the harvest time he looks but finds nothing. Do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Those are practical things that Proverbs says to it, and certainly Roseanne and I needed to know about that and to get our heads right in terms of how we engage with work. And see, we're not trying to escape this physical thing. We're not trying to escape the duties and the responsibilities of this life. No, work was there before the fall. It's a gift to us. It's something that's blessed and that we need to embrace with both hands, and that we as Christians need to be the best workers of all. And if you're struggling with those things, go to the Money Matters course. Gary will help you there. Really, it's very important. Let me take another example of why this thing that it's sin that is the problem and not physicality. Let me take sex, because it's quite highly relevant in our society. Because we live in a society where gospel singers, with their glitz and glam, have these wonderful experiences on stage and on our television sets, but behind the scenes, their lives are completely all over the place. They're sleeping with different lovers. Likewise, we have government officials who speak about, we want a moral revolution or regeneration, moral regeneration. But at the same time, they're impregnating women who are not their wives. Let's be honest, folks. This is our society. And it's not exclusive to certain people. It's all of us. All of us. All of us are part of this. All of us. And I don't mean to point fingers at anyone in particular, but it's all of us. It's rampant in our society. We live in churches where pastors preach condemning immoral behavior in the open, but sleep with married women behind doors. We live in a society where HIV/AIDS counselors have done all the studies, but they fall pregnant. They're counseling everyone else how to avoid HIV/AIDS, but they get themselves. They can't seem to stop. So what is the issue? Why does this happen? And Benson has just done a wonderful PhD thesis. And that thesis recognizes that there is a disconnect between what we do in public and who we are in private. And that, friends, is Gnosticism. There's the markings, the fingerprints of Gnosticism all over it. That actually, we can do one thing, but behind doors we're another thing. And what you do with your physical body doesn't really matter. It won't affect your salvation. And in this context, I must say that the preaching of grace can easily be misunderstood. The grace message says, God has saved you no matter what you do or what you have done. God has rescued you. And that, friends, is very true. But you can easily, if you are coming from this sort of background, you can easily hear that as, God doesn't care about what I do. I can keep on doing it again and again and again. And as long as I look good on the outside, it's okay. As long as I don't get caught, because the sin is getting caught, not whether you're actually doing it or not. And that is very, very much not what the Bible is saying here. And Paul speaks to them in chapter 3 about their evil behavior and about that their lives are hidden in God in Christ now. Why are you going back to these things? Why? Give up these terrible practices. He speaks to them about putting to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, and getting rid of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Why? Why? If you've been set free in Christ, you have this amazing opportunity not to sin, why do you be like a dog that goes back to its vomit? And friends, I must confess is that many times I have been like a dog going back to my vomit. Many times in my life. And maybe you find that you're in the same situation. Perhaps there's a besetting sin in your life that recurs again and again that you just can't seem to shake. Well, this brings us to our next point. Point number three, and it's the final point. The solution is not knowledge. The solution is a person. So Paul's first point was that Christ is the creator and we are creation. His second point was that the problem is not the physical body. It is what we do with that physical body in sin that matters. You see, if I can just say one thing, sin separates you from grace. Remember, I preached the other day about those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that should be theirs. And you take example of David. David was a righteous man, a man that God loved after his own heart. But David sinned and it cost him, friends. It cost him. And that's what sin does to you. Sin won't cause you to lose your salvation at all. You are saved. If you've given your heart to Jesus, you are saved. But sin will cost you your inheritance in God. In this life, and for all eternity, you won't inherit some things if you continue in sin. You will lose out, and the loss will be bitter to you, both in this life and for all eternity. It will be terribly bitter. And that's why God said, don't sin. Come free of sin. Be free. Be set free. And when we contemplate these things, friends, as young people, sin is what's going to trip you up. Sin is what's going to get in the way of your destiny. And if you can lay hold of God, you can walk into this amazing destiny that God's got for you. Amen. So the third major point is, the solution is not knowledge. The solution is a person. The Colossian Gnostics saw secret knowledge of angels and hierarchies and experiences of these beings as a way to escape the body and enter the world of the spirit. And Paul's clear word to them is, you already have Christ. What more do you need? Why do you want to go after these lesser beings? You've got Christ himself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that they have already had the mystery of all mysteries revealed to them. They don't need to look for any other mysteries. The great mystery, and as he says in chapter 2, that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of them. If you want everything, go to Christ. He's the one, not these funny things that you're chasing after. So they've got it all already. So what relevance does this have to you and I here in Pietermaritzburg 2010? Well, great relevance. You know, I often encounter this misunderstanding about what salvation means, even in this church. And I can empathize with it because for much of my early Christian walk, I treated my salvation as some stuff that God has given me and that I need to now learn how to use it. That I was saved and I got some stuff, and now I've just got to learn how to use it. And so I gave myself to the study of Scripture, to theology, to understanding the church and all sorts of things. I gave myself to those things. I was passionate and I was good at it. And so I became proud because I knew all of this stuff. That's what I gave myself to. And it was only when I was doing my master's degree in Christian studies at one of the foremost evangelical theological colleges in the world, at the time, when God arrested me and showed me that I can study the finest institution. I can have the greatest theological understanding, having read all there is to be read. I can know the Bible backwards. I can be able to recite every verse. But if I don't have him, I don't have anything. And that's why you can have the greatest theological faculties in the world are full of men who don't know God. Know nothing about God. They don't know God. You see, friends, it's not just what you know. It's who you know that really counts. Your only connection is to truth, is to a connection to Jesus. And this is because truth is not a theological system or some principles or propositional statements. Truth is a person. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You may know it all, but you can do nothing apart from me. It's only through ongoing, moment by moment, relational connection to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, who's come to dwell within you, that you have connection to truth. You want to deal with besetting sin? Jesus is right there. In the moment of your temptation, you can turn to him. He's the truth, right there in your temptation. You want more power? You want to see miracles happening? Run to Jesus. He's the one who does miracles. Run to Jesus. You don't need to find some more understanding, whatever. No, Jesus. Jesus gives miracles freely. It's about running to Jesus, pressing into Jesus. Dwell, abide, savor, worship, dote over, devote yourself to, hunger for, thirst for, be with Jesus. He is our all and in all. He is our only connection to truth, the only way to salvation, the only way to fullness of life that you will ever need. Nothing else matters. And this, friends, is why children press into the kingdom of heaven ahead of us, because they have simple faith. And why the poor, who recognize they are in desperate need, press in ahead of the rich and the wealthy and the pompous. Because of this, because we don't need anything else but Jesus. Anything else. This personal relationship. Any child can know what to do instantly in any situation because Jesus can show them. More than a learned professor whose scholarly works confuses him. And it's just like that. When Martha came to Jesus and Martha complained, because Martha was busy preparing the meal and she was all flustered, and Mary was sitting there just at the feet of Jesus. And Martha came to Jesus and said, Jesus, can't you see what my sister is doing? She's just wasting time. And why don't you tell her to come and help me because I'm preparing the meal? And the amazing thing that Jesus says, and he turns to Martha with love, and he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. It will not be taken away. And friends, that's the truth with you and I as well. All we need is Jesus. All we need is Jesus, from first to last. In any moment, and certainly we've heard Jesus speak to us this morning about needs that are right here in this place. Do you know what you need? You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You don't need greater theological study. You don't need anything else. Dealing with your sin, you just need Jesus. You don't need more time to contemplate how you can get out of sin or some techniques or whatever. No! You just need Jesus in the moment when you are full of temptation. You just say, God, help me. God, help me. And he'll help you. All the power of heaven is right there, ready to wrest you out of that situation, because that's Jesus. He loves you. He's for you. Nothing else in heaven and earth can help you like Jesus can. Nothing else can help this nation like Jesus can. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So friends, at the end of the day, We are creation. We have sin. But God has sent Jesus to set us free. Amen.